Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel, and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children with whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Then he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Sukkoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel.
Good morning, boys and girls. Now, what have we been learning in Genesis? See if we can do it together. God loves the unlovely. That's right. God loves the unlovely. All right. Now I want to introduce you to two friends of mine. All right. This is Prydelia. Prydelia. And this one is Humbert. Okay. Humbert and Prydelia. Now, do you know that Prydelia here, she's quite good at maths. Most of the time at school, she gets her maths questions right. And so that makes her think that sometimes she doesn't need to listen to what the teacher says. Sometimes Prydelia likes to do things her own way instead of listening to the teacher. And is that going to work out well? It's not, is it? Prydelia sometimes gets the questions wrong because she's done it her own way. Humbert, on the other hand, Humbert knows that maths is not his strong point. Humbert knows that he needs to follow exactly the instructions that the teacher gives to make sure that he gets the right answer. And he does. Now, these guys went to a birthday party recently, and Praedelia saw, when they were cutting up the pieces of birthday cake, that one of those pieces of birthday cake was really big. And do you know what she did with it? She took that one piece for herself because she knew that she was the most important person in the room and she needed the biggest piece of cake. But Humbert was also watching when the cake was cut up, and Humbert saw that one of the pieces was bigger, but he chose to take one of the smaller pieces and left the big piece for somebody else. Now, in the playground at school, Praedelia knows that she is the best at skipping. So, when it's recess, she goes outside and she makes sure that everybody plays skipping with her because she knows that she can do it the best and she will look so much better than everybody else. But Humbert, who doesn't really like skipping very much, and it's okay, but he's not the best skipper, he lets Praedelia have her way. He lets Praedelia do what she wants to do because it makes her happy. And Humbert likes to think about other people. Which of these characters do you think God would love? Humbert? Because Humbert's a pretty great dog. Humbert always looks out for the needs of others. He's caring. He listens. God would love Humbert, wouldn't he? Yeah? For sure. God does love Humbert. What about Praedelia? Do you think God loves Praedelia? Praedelia's not always very nice. Praedelia doesn't really look after other people very much, does she? Praedelia likes to do things her own way, even if it hurts the people around her. Do you think God loves Praedelia? Yes. God does love Praedelia because we've learned in Genesis that God loves the unlovely, doesn't he? God loves the unlovely. Who is the unlovely person that God has loved mostly in the story of Genesis that we've been learning about? Jacob, that's right. Jacob was not very lovely. Jacob was a bit like our friend Praedelia. See, Jacob didn't always do what was best for other people. Jacob didn't always listen to the people in authority. Jacob was selfish and full of pride. But God loved him and blessed him. And eventually, after lots of pretty rotten stuff happened, eventually Jacob slowly changed. Eventually, we see Jacob not being selfish and rude and proud and mean anymore. We see him slowly becoming a better person, a more humble person, like Humbert. In the story that we read about today in the Bible, we saw that Jacob was going back home to Esau. And do you remember what he'd done to Esau? He'd done some really awful stuff. He'd stolen his birthright. He'd stolen his blessing. He had treated Esau just terribly. And so when he was going home and he knew that Esau was probably still going to be angry with him, Jacob humbled himself. And he gave Esau a whole lot of gifts. He was kind and generous to Esau so that they could be friends. God loved the unlovely Jacob, but God changed the unlovely Jacob so that he wasn't always unlovely. That's good news, isn't it? Right. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you love unlovely people just like me. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die so that unlovely people could be a part of your family. Please help us to love and trust Jesus. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy it is to read it and the wonder it is to know that your Spirit is with us now, giving us understanding. And so please help us, give us hearts to hear. We pray that we would believe, that we would trust, that we would know that these words are true, that these words are to give us instruction and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility. It's one of those ideas which we love in theory. We want others to be humble. We're usually put off by people who are all about themselves, always lifting themselves up and tearing others down. At least that's what we say. And then we hear that recording by Muhammad Ali, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, his hands can't hit what his eyes can't see. Or we hear this quote from him, I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock him out, I pick the round. I'm the boldest, the prettiest, the most superior, most scientific, most skillfulest fighter in the ring today. He also said it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. See, we say we want humility, but there's a part of us which can't help but find that humorous. We shake our heads good-naturedly. We enjoy a show of pride if it's entertaining. But pride and arrogance, when not dressed up in fancy words and public swagger, damages all that it comes in contact with. It abuses others because they're seen as lesser than you. It destroys relationships as the one in the wrong refuses to apologize. And it destroys as someone who has been wronged refuses to even consider whether they have contributed to the problem and refuses to let love cover over a multitude of sins. We see it in marriages. A husband refuses to acknowledge that he was wrong, that his comments were hurtful and unkind, that he's been neglecting his family by being at work too long. A wife refuses to acknowledge that she's using intimacy and the withholding of it as a weapon and for belittling him to their friends. We see it in churches. Disagreements over how funds should be used, what musical instruments are appropriate in the service, and as all of this and more tears people apart. Suddenly they're not arguing about the issues anymore, but they're despising the person. They're insulting them, unable to even be in their presence, feeling superior because their way is the wrong way. Pride and arrogance are so natural to us and so destructive. There's no blessing in pride, only destruction. Which is why this story, which we've just read, is so important. We've seen a dramatic change in Jacob throughout his life since he left home in a hurry because Esau wanted to kill him. We've seen that God loves the unlovely, and previously we've seen that God's blessing changes his sinful people. And now we come to a high point in Jacob's life where he brings himself low. In these chapters, we see God blesses his humble people. Let's see how God blesses his humble people in our first section of this story, chapter 32, verses 1 to 21, preparing for Esau. And as Jacob leaves the frying pan of Laban's hostility, preparing to jump into the fire of Esau's hatred, Jacob's met by angels in verse 1. This is God's camp, he says in verse 2. God's telling Jacob he's not alone. He'd promised to bring Jacob back to the land of promise, and here he is right on the brink of it, and God's not staying behind, God is with him. Always. We've been seeing a change in Jacob for a few chapters now, but listen to these words and hear the newfound humility. He sends messengers to Esau to prepare his way and says in verses 4 to 5, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, "Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Do you hear it? He calls Esau his Lord, and he calls himself Esau's servant, even though the blessing that he received from Isaac said that Jacob would be Lord over his brother. Jacob's not exalting himself. He is humbling himself. This is a far cry from the Jacob who demanded that his hungry brother give him his birthright. But now, as he's sent that message off to Esau, now Esau's on his way with 400 men. And Jacob is understandably terrified, and he prepares for his coming. He splits everything that he owns into two groups, hoping that at least one of them will be protected from Esau's attack, that he'll be left with something, assuming that he survives. And then he prays. And before we start to think, well, Jacob should have prayed first, we need to remember this was a crisis. When the house is on fire, we don't pray first and then call 000. Instead, we call 000 immediately, knowing that God is in control, and then we pray. And that's what Jacob does here. And again, see his humility in verses 9 to 12. He knows that he's not worthy of God's favor, but God has shown steadfast love and faithfulness to him, verse 10, blessing him with all that he has now. "With my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps," he says. And in that humility, he prays that God would deliver him. He admits his fear with honesty. He's like that father who came to Jesus saying, "I believe, help my unbelief." And then he acts again, preparing a sizable gift for his brother, trying to calm him, to stir his brotherly affection again. Have you been humbled like Jacob? Do you realize that there is nothing in you which caused God to set his love on you? Can you say with all honesty, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant"? Can you say those words with Jacob? Every other religion will feed into our pride. They tell us that there's something that we can do. There's something in us which makes us worthy. We try harder than others. We believe more sincerely. We're more naturally good. But the Bible undercuts that message. We are just like Jacob. We are unworthy. Have you recognized that? Have you come to Jesus with open hands, letting go of everything that you think that you have to offer? Have you confessed your sin and received his grace? Today is the day of salvation. Come to him now and be accepted by him, not because of the good in you, but purely because of his mercy. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the temptation to pick up that pride again, to think that you really are better than others. You're smarter than them, and that's why you believe and they don't believe. You're purer than them, which is why you don't sin in the same way that they do. But then you might not struggle with that. You know that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that this is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. You know it, and you're surprised that others seem to forget that simple fact of the Christian religion. Others seem to forget it. Why can't they be humble like you? You might ask. Isn't pride insidious? We can be proud even over how humble we are. Don't let pride lie to you. Confess to God every day that you are not worthy of his kindness. Don't let the sin of pride slowly pull you away from believing the truth of the gospel. But at the same time, don't despair when you fall into pride. Jesus died for that sin too. God blesses his humble people, and so humbly come to him in prayer, confessing your sin of pride. Jacob has been preparing for Esau, but in the next section, verses 22 to 32, we see him wrestling with God. And these verses are some of the strangest in Genesis, some might even say of the Bible. Jacob sends his family off into the promised land, but he stays behind, alone. Why is that? It's hard to know, but this is a big moment in his life. He left the land on the run from his brother. He left it having deceived his blind father, having cheated his brother, and he left with God's promise that he would bring him back. This is a big moment. And now he's on the precipice, ready to jump back into the world of his brother, unsure of what's coming, only knowing that Esau is coming with 400 men. And suddenly, there's a man wrestling him. I half wonder if Jacob thought that this was Esau at first. But no, it's not Esau, it's God. And that's what makes this story so strange. God shows up in human form, and yet he doesn't really win the match. Now, clearly God is humbling himself here. He's coming down to wrestle Jacob at his level, like a father of active boys might let them wrestle him, pretending to be beaten. Now, we know that it's all an act because, verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. The God who formed the worlds was not threatened by Jacob. But Jacob refuses to give in, to let go, refuses to let go until this stranger with strange divine power blesses him. He is desperate for God's blessing as he heads towards confrontation with his brother. And it's here that God changes Jacob's name. No longer will he be known as deceiver, but as wrestler. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now that's a summary of Jacob's life. He's been striving against others, against Esau, against Laban, always fighting for more, fighting for blessing. But it's really been God that he has been striving with. Would he trust God to do what he promised that he would do while Jacob was still in the womb? Would he trust God to give him the blessing? No. He would take it for himself. Would he trust God when it came to Laban's flocks? Well, not at first. At first, he tried to influence things himself with the strange episode of the stripped branches while the flocks were breeding. But he's prevailed now. He prevailed not because he was strong, but because he was so desperate for God, because he knew that he had nothing if he didn't have God's blessing. In our time of comfort, we often forget how desperately we need God. We're satisfied. We have comfortable houses to live in. We have an abundance of clothes. We have good food in our pantries, in our fridge, and the shop is a quick drive around the road with anything that we could ever want. But our need for God was so great that God became a man for us. Not merely to wrestle with us, to teach us a lesson, to show us our powerlessness, our desperate need for God's blessing. He came to die for us, to die so that we could be forgiven. But not only so that we could be forgiven, but so we could be with him forever and see the face of our God. Jacob kind of saw God, but it was dark. God would later tell Moses that no one can see his face and live. No sinful person can look on the full radiance of God's glory and not be utterly consumed, destroyed by the sight. Even the angels in Isaiah's vision cover themselves with their wings in God's presence. But while God left before the morning sun could properly reveal him, bringing death to Jacob, one day we will see him. We will see Jesus Christ in his glory. And we will be filled with wonder that we would have that privilege. More wonderful than seeing Hugh Jackman at the airport, like Beck and I have a claim to fame at being able to have said. Lowly sinners, those who've been humbled, and those who have humbled themselves by acknowledging their sin and coming to Christ to save them, they will be in his presence forever. Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life, forever reminded of his encounter with God forever humbled. And the story continues in chapter 33. We've gone from preparing for Esau to wrestling with God, and now we see peace with Esau. Jacob leads the way. He's wrestled with God. Finally, he realizes that there's nothing to fear from Esau. Even if Esau wanted to kill him, God was for him. But still, he shows his humility. Verse 3, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau didn't want to kill him. Verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, in that culture, dignified men never ran. That's what makes the parable of the prodigal son so shocking to its original audience. The father, a picture of God himself, ran to his son, his wasteful, dishonorable son. And here's Esau, and he's doing the same thing, running to his deceiving brother. Notice while Jacob had wanted to use his present to soften Esau toward him, it wasn't needed. He didn't need anything. He didn't need to give Esau anything to find forgiveness. But verse 11, please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Jacob stole the blessing, and so he wanted to give at least part of it back to him. God blesses his humble people, and part of being humble is wanting to make right whatever wrong we've committed. It's become cliche that in those 10-step programs, one of the steps is apologizing, is reconciliation, seeking forgiveness for the wrongs that you've done against people. It seems cliche, but when we've been forgiven, when we've been accepted and blessed by God, purely by his grace, we are now free to try and make peace with the people that we have wronged as well. Peace with God leads to peace with people. And while we can't buy their forgiveness, there will be times where we need to make it right. You can't just apologize for stealing something. You need to give it back, and maybe with interest. That's what happened when Zacchaeus was welcomed by Jesus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, said he'd give half of his money to the poor and he'd pay back those that he had cheated fourfold. Now, kids, did you know that part of being a follower of Jesus is being willing to admit that you have done the wrong thing, to apologize, and then try to make things better? And that can be really hard. You know, we don't like admitting that we've done the wrong thing, that we've hurt people, that we've said mean things. Sometimes we try to make ourselves feel better by saying that they deserved it. They deserved what we did to them. But that's not how Jesus wants us to live. If we're following Jesus, we can't keep telling ourselves that we've done nothing wrong. We have to admit to the bad things we've done, not just to God, but to the people we've hurt. And that might be your brother, your sister, your mum, your dad. When you do the wrong thing, don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Be humble and admit it. Apologize. Ask if there's anything you can do to make the other person feel better. Grown-ups, some of you know firsthand, I would say probably all of you know firsthand, how pride damages relationships. Sometimes it feels like it is beyond repair. You've seen it in your family, you've seen it in churches, you've seen it in yourself. Is there someone you're avoiding? I can remember about a decade ago, probably more, there was someone I was avoiding in a church. They had said things to someone I cared about years before, and I would not let it go. I held that against him. I wasn't even the one hurt, but I was determined to judge him from my high horse, my pride. I never asked myself if he was repentant. Are you harboring a grudge? Is there someone that you are refusing to speak to, either because they did something that you won't forgive or because you won't apologize to them? It's time to let go of your pride. God loves the unlovely, but remember, his blessing changes us. We're to become humble like Jacob became humble. Even Esau was humble, running to his brother, letting go of his pride. God blesses his humble people. He blesses us with salvation and he blesses us with restored relationships. Or if they can't be restored, maybe with slightly better relationships. Or at least he blesses us with a mind and a heart which is free from that desire for revenge. Now is the time to let go of your pride. Whether it's a family member or someone in this church or even in a past church, let go of your pride. Apologize if you are in the wrong. Forgive if you have been wronged, like God has forgiven you by sending his humble son to die for you. Don't cling to your pride. It will destroy you. It will make you bitter. Humble yourself, like Jesus, who didn't cling to your sin in unforgiveness, but who bore your sin to set you free through his humble son. God blesses his humble people. Let's pray that we would be humble. Our God, we do thank you for this story of Jacob who so humbled himself with Esau, and even Esau who humbled himself with Jacob. We thank you that your son, the Lord Jesus, humbled himself and came to live a perfect life and die a sin-bearing death so that we could be forgiven. Our God, change us. Make us like Jesus, our Savior. Make us humble, ready to forgive, ready to love once more. Lord, heal our relationships. Protect our church from pride. Protect us as individuals. From pride, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.